Well, I want to welcome you to Central this morning. We've been walking with Jesus through the Sermon on the Mount, which we've called the Disciples' Path, as the Lord Jesus is transforming us with his renewing power, making us look more and more like the Lord Jesus himself. And as we've wandered through this Sermon on the Mount, we've seen some hard times, some hard calls of the Lord Jesus, and this morning is no different. Jesus is going to step on our toes a bit this morning, and it may feel like it's a little too hard. And I'm giving you fair warning because he's going to come straight at an area where every one of us live, and that is insisting on our rights. I must have my rights. And now when we hear what Jesus said, we're going to be flooded with whataboutisms. What about this circumstance? What about that search? Surely he can't mean it in this condition. But friends, Jesus isn't giving us case law. He's not giving us detailed instructions, but instead he's laying before us a principle by which we are to live as followers of Christ. The principle of sacrificial non-retaliation. Let me ask you this question as we turn to the scriptures. How do we respond when our rights have been wronged? How do we respond when our rights have been wronged? Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38, hear God's word. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would send the Spirit to open our eyes to see what you have for us in your word. And who would you, Spirit, open our hearts to freshly receive and follow Jesus again. All to the praise and glory of our Heavenly Father. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. How do we respond when our rights have been wronged? We don't like it very much. I know that I don't like it. And what Jesus says here scares me a little bit, if I'm honest. Because when my rights are in question, the easy button is to demand them. To just say, what about my rights in this situation? And yet here Jesus calls us to a better question. The better question is, how can I demonstrate the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in this moment in my life when my rights have been wronged? How do I show the world the heart of Jesus? That's a Sermon on the Mount perspective on life. When Missy and I lived in Arizona, we had the opportunity to go see the Vienna Boys Choir, and I was so excited about going to this church north of the city, really out in the desert, to see this choir. And if you've ever been out there to Phoenix, you'll remember that much of the architecture is driven by Frank Lloyd Wright. The buildings kind of blend into the landscape, and the buildings actually become part of the landscape. And this church wasn't any exception to that philosophy. And so we get into the building, and when the performance was set to begin, the conductor walked out onto the stage, and he looked around, and he was quiet. The first words that came out of his mouth were, "This building looks the least like a church of any we've ever sung in." I was, wow. And then he said, "Where's the cross? Where's the cross?" And we in the audience were a little bit shocked that these were the first words that this man had to say. And honestly, this was a Frank Lloyd Wright kind of place. And the cross was there, but it was kind of muted a little bit. It was built into the back wall of the sanctuary, and where they had sculpted what looked like a tree. And out of the tree growing out of the wall, if you kind of squinted and looked sideways a little bit and hunted really hard, you might be able to find the cross. You couldn't see it easily. Where is the cross? What I want to suggest to you this morning is that when someone looks at your life, Jesus does not want anyone to wonder, where is the cross? He doesn't want people to have to hunt to recognize your life that's patterned after the cross of the Lord Jesus. Because the disciple, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, is called to a visible participation in Jesus' cross. That is, if we're to follow Christ as a disciple, Then we follow the way of the cross with denial of ourselves, with a sacrifice for the life of others, with grace and mercy in how we respond to the things that come in our lives, even when our rights have been wronged. We're to follow the way of the cross. So what happens then when somebody wrongs your rights? Can anyone recognize the cross of Jesus in your response? Do people see the heart of the gospel? Do they see the heart of a crucified Lord in how you and I respond to being injured and wronged? What Jesus does for us this morning in this short burst of teaching is to give us a principle and then four many illustrations, four one-sentence illustrations about how this principle applies in our lives. Now, I know we read them and we get to thinking about the whataboutisms. What about that circumstance or the other? But let me encourage you, hear Christ, and rather than defend yourself, ask, where is he calling me to have a life patterned after the cross? First, what is the principle he lays out for us? Well, the principle is sacrificial non-retaliation. Look at verse 39. Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil. Or we could translate it, don't resist the one who wrongs you. He's describing a person who injures us, and the Lord calls us to forbear with them, to respond in love rather than seeking revenge. As followers of a sacrificial and crucified Lord, we are to also walk in sacrifice and demonstrate that character of Jesus to those around us. Well, how does Jesus teach us that? Well, look at verse 38. He said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's a quote that comes from three times in the Old Testament law. We find it in Exodus 21, in Leviticus 24, and in Deuteronomy 19. And it served as a formula for public justice. These instructions were given to judges as they considered damages for wrongs in the life of the community. And it established a principle for exact retribution. That is, the punishment needs to be in proportion to the crime. Or because criminals deserve justice. Criminals don't deserve malice. Neither do criminals deserve vengeance. Criminals deserve justice. And so Jesus quotes the Old Testament here, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Imagine an incident where one man knocks out another one's tooth. And the law says, tooth for tooth. So that man has no right to expect to respond by breaking the other man's jaw or by injuring him in a worse way. It's proportional. It restricted discipline to that right proportion, an eye for an eye, not an eye for a life. That was given to the nation that would be administered by judges so it would minimize the personal feuds and the relentless cycles of retaliation that can take place in relationships with people. Now, the problem was that by Jesus' day, scribes and Pharisees had taken this law administering public justice, they'd taken it out of the courts and made it the way to handle private offenses as well. They sought to apply it into personal relationships, asking essentially, how much retaliatory damage can I do to the other person and still technically obey the law? How much harm am I entitled to inflict upon the person who hurt me? That was their question. And Jesus says, no. Verse 39, he says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Or as I mentioned before, do not resist the one who wrongs you. That is, don't retaliate against them. Don't turn harm for harm. As we'll see this in the next couple of verses, do good to them instead. In verses we'll study next week, he says, love your enemies. And as soon as we hear these words, that we don't retaliate, we're to love our enemies, our defensive hearts are prone to ask questions. Well, does it apply in this circumstance? What about that one? What about this other thing? Surely we are entitled to a little bit of payback, right, Jesus? Because we read in the Bible that there are times to resist evil, right? It's all over the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The whole Bible calls us to defend the defenseless. He tells us not to wink at evil and pretend like it's anything less than it really is. So what does Jesus mean here when he says, do not resist the one who's wronged you? A couple of ideas. First one is, remember, Jesus gives four one-sentence illustrations. He's not given exhaustive detail and case law for how you respond in every situation, so don't expect it from him. Second, This text is not changing the laws with respect to public justice. It's not changing that rule of proportional punishment. That is a wonderful rule, a bedrock of a law-abiding society. Jesus isn't changing that at all. He's pressing the truth into our hearts. But he's not changing the laws with respect to public justice. Neither is he restricting a disciple from administering public justice. Some people throughout church history have read these verses and assumed that this text demands pacifism. Or this text restricts a follower of Jesus from serving in the military or the police. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Romans 13 and other texts are clear about the authority of the state to pursue justice. But remember, Jesus offers this heart corrective to people who wanted to take the law into their own hands. Rather, he says, let public justice be public and do not presume yourself to be the judge and executioner in your personal relationships. Don't do it. In those personal encounters, instead of standing on your rights, let your life be one of love. A selfless, sacrificial love that refuses to take revenge, refuses to retaliate, refuses to return harm for harm. He says, instead, let your life take on the pattern of the cross. A sacrificial love in the way you treat those who have wronged you. So what are his four illustrations? How do we respond when our rights are wronged? Well, the first one from verse 39 speaks to our right to be offended. What do we do when our right to be offended is under assault? Verse 39, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this is not describing a physical assault. This is not about a punch in the nose. Instead, Jesus is talking about a traditional insult, a slap to the right cheek. Most people in those days were right-handed, as they are now, and even more so, people used their right hand for everyday activities then. And so if you think about a right-handed person slapping the right cheek of another person, it has to be backhanded, right? Because if they slap with an open hand, then they're going to slap the left hand. But no, if it's slapping the right cheek, this is an insult, a backhanded slap. And the rabbis taught that a backhanded slap is twice as insulting as using the flat of your palm. And so what Jesus is saying here is when someone seeks to harm you, to injure you by insulting you, don't retaliate against them. But instead, offer them the other cheek. It's not required to defend every slight on your honor, but instead be willing to bear them for Jesus' sake. Following Jesus means a willingness to give up my right to be offended, my right to hang on to the offense and seek to return it in the most creative way possible. I'm going to find a great way to return your insult with an even better one. Jesus says no. Return the insult with love. Rather than insisting on, I have to set the record straight all the time, Jesus says, be willing to bear with it. And be willing to take another step closer into the relationship to show his love. Now, should be obvious by now, this is not the way our world operates. Our world meets insult with outrage. And the more vocal the outrage, the better. Don't we know that? Don't we see that in our media? Don't we see that in our world? Don't we feel it in ourselves? Even when we don't retaliate with our words, what happens in our own hearts? We have these imagined conversations with our opponents where we can absolutely destroy their arguments with the best takedown. We imagine tit for tat, and I come out on top every single time. And sometimes these imagined conversations in our minds are actually spoken out loud with nobody there. Maybe I'm the only person that does this. You ever take your dog on a walk and you're angry about something that someone has said about you or done with you, and you have this conversation with it as if they're right there in front of you, and you return that insult with an epic burn. You just got them. You ever do that? Jesus says something's wrong in our hearts when we're responding that way. He calls us not to return the insult with harm, but with love. In the way that he embodied that standard he calls us to uphold, we read it from 1 Peter 2 a moment ago, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, his heavenly Father. Rather than return attack with attack, we entrust our lives to our Father and let our Father be our chief defender. Jesus not only teaches us this, but he lived it. He was the one who was spat upon, blindfolded, stricken by the Jewish police, and then received even more and worse from the Romans. They pressed a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him. They clothed him with purple. They stripped him naked. They jeered him. Then they slapped him with their hands before nailing his hands and his feet to the cross. Not because of any offense in him, but because of offense in us. It was for our sin that Jesus was nailed to the cross, and he returned that evil with blessing, turning more than his cheek, but he turned his whole life. He gave his life for we who harmed him. And now as his disciples, by the Spirit, whom we celebrate today, that Jesus is alive within you, that Jesus can enable you and me to revoke our right to be offended and instead offer love to people who seek to harm us. Just a couple of specific things. Brothers and sisters here in our congregation this morning, when your sibling does something mean or says something mean, what Jesus says here is you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to harm them back. You don't have to attack them back. Or adults, when someone doubts your motives, when someone misjudges your motives and they seek to misrepresent you and harm you through casting shade upon your character in the front of other people, you don't have to defend every slight. But you do need to move toward them in love. Rather than retreat or rather than retaliate in anger, move toward them in love. Now, I know there are circumstances where that's not the right thing to do. But what Jesus is asking us is to consider our own hearts. When is that the right thing to do? Because that's most of the time. Are we willing to revoke our right to being offended? Secondly, Jesus calls us to, are we willing to lay down our rights to our things? Look at verse 40. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. In those days, clothing were prized possessions. They were incredibly valuable. And a man wore two garments. He wore an inner tunic and he wore an outer robe. And one could sue you for payment of a debt, and they could take payment of your tunic. They could take it from you as payment of that debt, but they couldn't take your robe. They weren't allowed to take your cloak because that was the only means of staying warm in the night in the desert. So what Jesus is saying here is if you were to suffer the indignity of being sued and the other gains rights to your tunic before the courts, then be willing to give them your robe too. That to which they're not entitled. Even if the law does protect you and the law does protect your possessions, Jesus says, seek to live in such a way that you aren't ruled by those rights. Even the rights to your own things. Meet seizure with grace. Meet it with a way of sacrifice. Now, again, that's not the rule for every lawsuit. That's not the rule that we made every single offense of being taken to court. But are you willing to consider that it might be what Jesus would ask you to do? Are you willing to ask that this might be a time for grace rather than a time of insisting on my rights? Because you see, what we have is not ours to cling to, but rather they're gifts from the Lord that he calls us to steward. And if we're willing to unclench our fists from what we have, other people can see the life of Jesus within us. If we're willing to be harmed in order that another person be blessed, the character of a crucified Lord is lived out through us. Be willing to lay aside your right to your things. The third right Jesus speaks to is our right to resentment. Verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, that may seem strange advice to us. Jesus is not talking about a hiking trip. But remember, Israel was occupied by the Romans at this time. And a Roman soldier was able to compel a citizen to carry his equipment about a mile. And even if it meant that you had to neglect what was important to you, neglect what you were doing in the moment, if a Roman soldier told you to carry his burden, the law said you had to do it up to about a mile. Can you feel the resentment that might begin to boil within you when an opposing soldier commanded you to do something? That's what was happening with Simon of Cyrene as he was called upon to carry Jesus' cross on the way. He was compelled by the soldier according to this law. Now, it would be easy to resent that intrusion, right? To deny what I'm doing, how I'm spending my time to serve somebody else, not even a fellow Christian, but to serve my enemy. Is Jesus calling me to put aside my priorities, my rights, the way I govern my time in order to serve somebody else, somebody who demands something from me? It seems like it's too much. I remember this week, I was trying to get out the door for something. I had a meeting that I felt like was really important, and I needed to get out the door, and one of my children interrupted, demanding my attention. And I was really angry. I was really frustrated in that moment because I knew I had something really important to do, and what right did they have to infringe upon my time and my priorities? Your crisis is not my problem to solve, I thought in my own mind. You hear the resentment? It's going around in my own brain, and that's with my kids, let alone an enemy. How do we respond when our right to resentment is challenged? Jesus says, if they demand 1 mile, go with them instead 2. Offer them kindness. Offer them grace. Not because merely a Roman soldier is stronger and that stronger soldier could kill you. But Jesus says, cheerfully, lay aside concern for yourself in order to serve someone else. Turn aside from insisting on my right to spend my time how I see fit and be willing to be the one inconvenienced in order to serve someone or bless someone as a gift of grace. As a gift of grace that is an undeserved kindness in their life. Not just go with them 1 mile, but offer, can I help you with 2? When inconvenienced. Instead of resentment that we had to take that phone call and had something more important to attend to. Or had to go out late to help this person who needs something. Or neglect me time in order to serve another person. Jesus says, do it all with joy, so that as verse 45 tells us, you are seen as sons of your Father in heaven. That is, when you offer that undeserved kindness, you offer that grace to another, you are demonstrating a family resemblance. This is what your Father is like, and therefore you are just like him. Revealing that self-sacrificial character of our Father, that self-sacrificial character of Jesus can be seen in you when you're willing to lay aside your right to be resentful. Finally, what about my right to my money? Look at verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I don't think Jesus has in mind the professional beggar here, the panhandler on the street that you see day after day after day. I don't think that's exactly who he's talking about. He's not talking about giving ourselves into destitution. He's usually talking about giving such that the other becomes dependent upon your gift for their life. But instead, he's speaking of one truly needing what you have, whether it's your body or your clothing or your service or your money. He calls it to give to them not merely what the law would demand, but as far as love calls me to give. One pastor put it this way: Christ does not tolerate a mercenary, tight-fisted, penny-pinching attitude, which is the financial counterpart to a legalistic understanding of an eye for an eye. What Jesus means here is when we are asked for help, don't first ask, well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? But instead, love asks, what do I have that can reduce your burden? You're willing to revoke your right to your money in order to bless someone else. Let me close with this. Maybe it seems a little trite, but to me, the life and ministry of Martin Luther King Jr. demonstrates this principle of loving non-retaliation so well. He was the one who said that love has the power to transform an enemy into a friend. At King's funeral, Dr. Benjamin Mays said this about King. He said, "If any man knew the meaning of suffering, King knew. House bombed, living day by day for 13 years under the constant threat of death, maliciously accused of being a communist, stabbed by a member of his own race, slugged in a hotel lobby, jailed over 20 times, occasionally deeply hurt because some friend betrayed him. And yet, this man had no bitterness in his heart, no rancor in his soul, no revenge in his mind. He went up and down the length and breadth of this world preaching nonviolence and the redemptive power of love." That's what Jesus is talking about here. A love that is effective to turn enemies into friends. It's a redemptive power in the hands of Jesus. It's a love that's modeled by Jesus, who went to a bloody cross for us and then was raised from the dead and now occupies the throne from which he sends his Spirit to enable his life and his love to be experienced through you and me. He calls us to go beyond the law to love. To be willing to sacrifice ourselves, sacrifice in our everyday personal lives so that nobody has to hunt to find the pattern of the cross in your life. But they can see it in the way you live, in the way you treat the people around you, a cross-shaped life as a disciple of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have loved us so magnificently, that you loved us when we were your enemies, when we hated you, when we had turned against you, when we sinned against you. You set your affection upon us to make us your sons and daughters. And Jesus, we ask that that love would take residence within our hearts, and you would make us at Central more and more a community of love, a community that sets aside the right to retaliate, but instead meets accusation and harm with love that flows from the cross. Make us that kind of people. Make us that kind of church. Make us that kind of people that glorify our Father in heaven because we have a family resemblance. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.